verses 1 through 12. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let's pray. O Lord, as we look at this passage from your word, help us to heed the warning that is here, but also to look at the hope that we have. Lord, enable us to have assurance of that hope, a full assurance, that we can know that we are yours, that we are your treasured possession, and that we are growing in your grace. Be with my words, may they be true to yours, and may we receive the message that you would have for us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Question 36 of the Shorter Catechism says, or asks, what are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? And the answer? The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are, first of all, assurance of God's love. Assurance. If we are truly justified, if we are adopted as God's children, if we are sanctified and being sanctified, we can have assurance of God's love. The answer goes on. Peace of conscience. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Increase of grace. And perseverance therein to the end. As we deal with this passage, we need to remember that we can have assurance. And that there is the perseverance of the saints. Those who truly come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will persevere. But there's a warning here in this passage that we need to heed. We'll look at this passage in three parts. First of all, moving on. Secondly, the danger of falling away. And thirdly, having assurance. So moving on. Remember from last week that they were having a little bit of trouble. They needed milk and not solid food. They were lazy. They weren't looking at God's Word and doing the things that God was calling them to do in order to grow in His grace. But He wants them to move on, to press on. Why? Well, part of the reason for their immaturity was that they were lazy. They weren't applying the truth that they knew so that they would have the discernment to tell good from evil, to distinguish good from evil. They were getting sidetracked with other things. And so the writer wants them to move on. To understand the foundation that has already been built, but then to move on and to grow in God's grace, no longer being lazy, no longer not growing. So he says, therefore, even though they needed milk, he says, you know, you already know what you need to know about the foundations of the faith. So let's move on. He wants to press on so that they can see that the other things that are calling their attention don't matter. That the things that matter are part of the foundation and their growth on that. They're building on that. The teaching about Melchizedek and the sacrifice of Christ should put them back on the right path. As the writer of Hebrews goes through, he looks at how all of the Old Testament points to who Jesus is and what He did. And that's what they need to look at. Not the other things that are getting into their minds and taking them off the path that they should be on. Their minds need to be both stretched and focused so they can see where God is taking them. So he says, let us leave the elementary word of Christ. Elementary doctrines. This is just logos. The elementary word of Christ and press on to maturity or completeness. They aren't complete. They aren't mature. He wants them to press on to that completeness. He says, not laying again a foundation. So here he's going to point out the things that are a part of the foundation. They are a part of what they already should know. They shouldn't have to be told again what these things are. Not laying again a foundation. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11 talks about the foundation being Jesus Christ. And here, I don't think the writer of Hebrews is saying anything different. As he looks at these things, as he talks about the kinds of things that they need to grow on to build on that foundation, it's all pointing to Christ. The foundation is Jesus Christ, but he splits them into three different pairs of things. First of all, repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So here's the first pair. And this is really the base of what they need to know. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. When Jesus came, what did he start to preach? Mark 1:14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Repent and believe the gospel. Paul to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:18. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. Peter preaches, it's repentance and faith. As Stephen preaches, it's repentance and faith. As Paul preaches, it's repentance and faith. As Jesus ushers in his teaching, it's repentance and faith. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Here is the base. Here is the foundation of what they need to do. He had some other teachings too, though. Teachings about washings. So the next pair, teachings about washings and the laying on of hands. Now the washings here, it's baptismos. It's our word for baptism, but it's plural. Okay. When it's used in other parts of the New Testament, it's used for the cleansing rites that the Jews had. It could refer to Christian baptism and being the plural of baptizing many of you, okay? So it could refer to Christian baptism, but it probably brings in all of what Jesus Christ fulfilled in the cleansing that was there. All that the sacrifice of Christ fulfills of the cleansings that were part of the Old Testament. Now, Hebrews 9:13 and 14 ties the idea of the dead works to these cleansings. I'll read that. Hebrews 9:13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience, our conscience, from dead works to serve the living God. So I think maybe in mind he has Christian baptism and now it's coming to Christ and then being baptized. But I think he sees how Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the cleansing and went way beyond what the cleansing of the Old Testament could do. The blood of bulls and goats could not do what Jesus Christ's blood did in cleansing us, purifying us from our sins, and even to the point of cleansing our conscience. And then allowing us to serve our God. So repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and then teachings about washings and the laying on of hands. Now the laying on of hands was used for a number of things. Jesus called the children to himself and he put his hands on them and he blessed them. So that was part of, or one of the things that the laying out of hands was for. We also see in Acts 8:17, where as the Holy Spirit had come on the day of Pentecost to the apostles, the Holy Spirit then went out from, it started in Jerusalem to Judea and into Samaria and the outermost parts of the world. But we see that happening in the book of Acts. And in Acts 8:17, we see the laying out of hands so that the Spirit comes. They were believers in the baptism of John, and then they got further revelation into what Jesus had done, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. The laying out of hands was there. We also see the laying out of hands in many ordinations. So Moses, as he ordains Joshua to carrying on his work, he lays on his hands. Moses to the 70, he lays his hands upon them. In Acts chapter 6, verse 6, we see deacons are commissioned, are ordained as the apostles lay their hands on them. Barnabas and Paul are sent out from Antioch by the laying on of hands. The gift given to Timothy was done by the laying on of hands, 1 Timothy 4:14. And in the context of the elders, Paul says to Timothy, not to lay hands hastily to commission elders for a particular work. 1 Timothy 5:22. It was also used for healing, but only of Jesus, the apostles, and Paul. Those were the only ones where we see the laying on of hands for healing in the New Testament. So the laying on of hands, probably referring to that commissioning of elders, of deacons, or sending people out and into the world to share the gospel. That's probably what he's talking about here. So the teachings about washings or baptisms and the laying on of hands, that's the second pair. And then the third pair is the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These two are very much connected. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. There's no need for a judgment if we aren't resurrected from the dead. And the fact is, we will all stand before the seat of Christ. We'll all stand before the great white throne and be judged either by our own works, where we will be cast into hell, or by the work of Christ. We will stand before our God. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. As we stand before our God, I am not one that can stand there and say, God, look at all I've done for you. I know where I'm going if I'm doing that. I need to put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord, my Redeemer. So he looks at these things that are the foundation of the faith. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Teachings about baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He looks at these things and says, that foundation's already been laid. We don't need to lay it over and over and over again. But now move on. Press on to maturity. Press on to maturity. And the passage last week talked about what that means. Press on to how you live that life out day by day so that you can discern good from evil, so you can live for your God, so that you can bear fruit for Him. We'll be moving on if God permits. That is, unless you don't have the foundation. And here's a real key. If you don't have that foundation of repentance and faith, there's something else that's going to happen. The danger then exists that you might fall away. And so the danger of falling away, and I'll read verses 4 through 8 again. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding Him up for contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. There's a danger in falling away. Now, is this saying, he starts out, it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them to repentance. Is this saying that Christians cannot ever sin after they've come to faith in Christ? And if they do, is it impossible for them to be restored? Well, I don't know about you, but I know that I fall short over and over again. We all fall short of what God desires, some of us more than others. I don't think this is referring to the times that we mess up, when we repent and climb back on the path. The fact is that we are going to mess up. We are going to have those times where we get off the path that God has for us, and we need to turn back around and get planted where we need to be. In our study of the meaning of marriage with looking at the book by Tim Keller, one of the things he looked at was the fact that, you know, the passage that we were looking at last, or the chapter we were looking at last week, looked at the fact that we all, if we're a believer, have a true self down under there. Have a true self that God is making us to be. Have a new self that God is making us to be. But often that's not seen. It's clouded. And he compares it to going to a mountainous region when it's cloudy out. I'll read it, just a paragraph there. Have you ever traveled to a mountainous part of the world when it is cloudy and rainy? Look out your windows and you can see almost nothing but the ground. That often happens to me when I'm driving from here to home, or back to Canton, and I go through Pulaski. I don't know why Pulaski. It's either raining or snowing or something. I can never see anything. But anyway, you look out your windows and you can see almost nothing but the ground. Then the rain stops and the clouds part. And you catch your breath, because there, towering right over you, is this magnificent peak. It's been hidden. The awe-inspiring grandeur of what's there is hidden. But every now and then we get a glimpse. But a couple of hours later, the clouds roll in and it has vanished. And you don't see it again for a good while. That is what it is like to get to know a Christian. You have an old self and a new self, Ephesians 4:24. The old self is crippled with anxieties, the need to prove yourself, bad habits you can't break, and many besetting sins and entrenched character flaws. The new self is still you, but you liberated from all your sins and flaws. This new self is always at work, a work in progress. And sometimes the clouds of the old self make it almost completely invisible. But sometimes the clouds really part, and you see the wisdom, courage, and love of which you are capable. It is a glimpse of where you are going. Where are you going? Have you seen the glimpses of where you are going, of the true self that is you, that God is forming in you, that God is making in you as He sanctifies you, as He makes you more and more like Jesus Christ? I hope you can see that. I hope you get a glimpse here and there. And that your mind just doesn't get filled with the clouds that might be there of the times when we fail. Do Christians never sin? No. Is it impossible for them to be restored? No. That's not what the writer's talking about. He's talking about those who, even though they may be sitting in a pew, who even though they have had fellowship with other believers, even though they've been enlightened to the point where they were able to open God's Word and read something, yet they didn't really take it all in. Notice how he keeps using taste, not eat. Getting a taste of what the Spirit is doing in God's true people. He's talking about one who is a part of the service, who is a part of the fellowship, but hasn't really taken it all in. Who has been able to see, in many cases, the work of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works and changes people, how the Holy Spirit illumines God's Word to us, how the Holy Spirit does all of these things, and yet they haven't really taken it and seen that change in their own lives. It's not that there's just clouds. It's that the heart has not been changed. So that's the person he's talking about here. Do we give up on those people? Do we say, look at this person, they've come along, they've sat among us, they've done these things, and yet they still sin? And guess what? We all still sin. Do we give up on each other? No. Even though the writer here says that it's impossible to restore them. I don't know where that line is. I don't know where that line is where it says, okay, when you step over this line, you can never come back. God does. The line is when we don't believe that Jesus Christ redeemed us from our sins. When we forsake what Jesus Christ has done for us, and like the psalm we just sang says, we look and we say, oh, aren't I wonderful? We take everything on ourselves and try to stand before God on our own. But I don't know where that line is. And so I don't give up on people. Proclaim the gospel, proclaim the truth, pray, and see what God will do. Do we give up? Well, we have to recognize the limits of our ability to convince people that they need to follow Christ. There are a couple times where Paul says that he's handed people over to Satan. 1 Corinthians 5:5 and 2 Timothy 2:16 to 18. Both times, because of unrepented sin. But there's a little silver lining there. Hand them over to Satan so that they'll learn. For those who are blaspheming Jesus Christ, so that they'll learn not to blaspheme. So that they might be saved. There are limits to what we can do. With man, things are often impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. Use your opportunities. Pray. Be clear of where you stand. Anytime you see someone who is among you, acting like a brother, who is wallowed down in sin, use the opportunities you have. Pray. Be clear of where you stand, then trust God. If God has truly redeemed them, they will come back. If not, there's probably nothing you can do except continue to be faithful, to use the opportunities to pray, and to be clear of where you stand. So let's look at these verses again, and look especially at what he's talking about here, verse 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. Now, once been enlightened, it almost seems like they've become a believer, but I think it's a good illustration of this is the parable of the soils. Some of the seed falls on rocky soil. What happens? It springs up quickly and then dies right out. Some falls among the weeds. It grows up, but then it's choked out by the weeds. That's the kind of person that it's talking about here. They may have responded, but they didn't really understand. Once been enlightened. And what's the job of enlightening? Well, it's the Holy Spirit's job. We see the Spirit all the way through here. Who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit. I think they're shared in the sense that they've been a part of the people of God who have the Holy Spirit given to them. Who have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. They've read the Bible. They've seen the goodness that's there. The truth that's there. If you read the Bible, if someone actually reads the Bible and looks at the kinds of things that it's saying for us to do and to be, it's hard to say that it's not good. Because God's Word is powerful. Because God's Word changes us. Who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up for contempt. Those who truly come will not crucify our Lord again. Those who truly come may sin, but the blood of Christ, that once for all sacrifice that was given, is there for us. He uses an illustration. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Where are you? Are you bearing fruit for God? Are you of those in whom God has planted the gospel of his grace, and your life shows that you're bearing fruit for him? You're growing to maturity and able to discern good from evil. You're putting into practice the things that God has given you. Or are you of those who are bearing thorns and thistles? Where is your fruit? Where is your fruit? So who can be saved? Well, those who are saved are those who bear fruit. Not perfectly, but those who are on the right path, those who are truly trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And guess what? In your case, beloved, I feel sure of better things. And the writer says in verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. He says, there's danger in falling away, but I know there's better things for you. Better things, including having assurance. I'll read verses 9 to 12 again. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am sure of this, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to its completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that same thing. I know you. I know that God began the work in you and he will bring it to completion. I know that there are better things for you than what I've just talked about. I know that you can have full assurance of hope. Better things. Things that belong to salvation. God won't overlook the work that you've done, although that's not what's going to save you. What saves you is your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And then how you live that out comes as a part of the gratitude that you have for what he has done for you. I want you to show earnestness. Okay, not laziness, that he's already said that they had shown. Show earnestness. So you don't just need the milk, but you will be able to take in the solid food that will allow you to discern good from evil and will give you that full assurance of hope until the end. So, how can we have full assurance? I want you all to be assured of your salvation. I want you to be sure of where you're going. To not wonder whether or not you're going to end up going to hell in the judgment, or whether you will be with Jesus Christ for eternity. How? Well, first of all, don't be sluggish. Have that desire to learn. Keep growing by God's grace, by reading His Word, and doing the things that He's given us to do to grow by His grace. Read His Word. Pray. Sing His praises. Fellowship together. Do those things that will help you to grow. Secondly, know and live out the gospel. Continuing to rely on Jesus in every aspect of your life so that you can grow to maturity, to completeness, so that you can have that discernment, so that you can tell good from evil, so that you can bear fruit with your life. And third, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith and patience. Now the word patience here is a compound word, long suffering. Long suffering. Does it feel sometimes that there's long suffering in your life? Go through it. Life here is short. Life here will end. Through faith and long suffering, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. The promise that's waiting for us is a life eternally with our Savior. Having all of the things that bring us joy in this life, but having them to perfection. No longer having the clouds and the haze. As we walk through our life, as we do here on earth, but having our true self that God is making us to be, and living that out among the others who are their true selves that God has made them to be. Be imitators of those who through faith and patience, through faith and long suffering, inherit the promises. Do you have assurance? Well, is your life on the right path? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Have you repented of your sin? Do you continue to repent of your sin whenever something comes up? And seek to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Are you bearing fruit? Does your life display the fruit of one in whom the Holy Spirit works? Look at your life. If those things are true, if you see that you're on the right path where you're following after Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sin and trusting only in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, if you can see the work of the Spirit in your life, then you can have full assurance of hope. There is no question then that you have eternity to spend with your Lord. You can have full assurance of hope. On the other hand, if you're wallowing in sin, if you're pursuing the pleasures of this life, if you're being lazy about those things that will help you to grow, if you're bearing no fruit, then even if you've said the words, trusting in Jesus Christ, is it true? I'm not sure that assurance is yours if your life doesn't show it. But I feel sure of better things for you, for each of you. Things that accompany salvation. I'll read verses 9 to 12 again. These are beautiful words to give us full assurance. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Dwight Pentecost on this passage says, throughout Scripture, drawing near to God always entails leaving behind those things that would hinder us in our progress? Is there anything in your life today that would hold you back spiritually? If so, make your decision here and now to leave it behind and move on to Christ. Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let's pray. O Lord, give us full assurance of the hope that is in us. Help us to know that it's by your grace that we're saved, but that our lives should bear fruit, should show the work that you are doing in us. Enable us to live for you, to be your people as you are our God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.